Now we come in chapter 24 to the fact of the resurrection. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came, that is, these women, came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And I've always wanted to ask those women what they ever did with those spices. Mary, they said to her, why are you wasting this, putting it on the living Jesus? Well, you better put it on the living Jesus. You'll never be able to put it on the dead Jesus. And so these women, they had some spices left over, and I think they went to waste. They probably were so excited that they just left them there. Now we are told they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and the stone was not rolled away to let him out. The stone was rolled away to let them in. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't there. You see, he'd already left. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. That was a good question they asked. Why are you seeking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Why did Peter and John come running out to the tomb? They were seeking the dead among the dead. They were not seeking the living. They didn't believe that he'd come back from the dead. Now, the thing that we have here is that these women are those that have come to the tomb. Now, someone, I'm sure, is going to write in and say, well, Dr. McGee, there's a conflict among the Gospels. No, there's no conflict. If any of you got my book, and many of you did, of course, on Mark, when we were studying Mark, you know that I work out from all the Gospels the order of events on the resurrection morning. I think it's quite a logical thing. We're studying each Gospel separately, and I'm merely dwelling on each one, but it can be worked out an orderly sequence that is not contradictory at all. That's absurd. Each Gospel writer is presenting, as it were, really a little different facet. And so what we have here is these women now, and Dr. Luke dwells on that. The Son of Man must be delivered. This is what our Lord had told him, into the hands of sinful man, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. You know, you can hear something sometime, not hear it. And sometimes you can hear something, and you can almost know it, but you don't believe it. And that's the way a lot of people are listening to the Word of God today. You see, when these went back to report, why, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They did not believe, but before the day was over, they did. Now, friends, Dr. Luke gives us something that no other gospel gives us. First of all, he gives the facts. And if you'll notice that since he's a doctor and deals with facts, why, he always presents facts to us, and yet he's the one that's given us the songs of Christmas. He's the one that gave us parables that no other gospel writer has given us. And that's true of the resurrection. But he always presents the facts first. All the gospel writers, as well as all the writers of the New Testament, make it abundantly clear that the Lord Jesus again and again told his apostles and his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem and died, and that he was following the pattern, and that he would be raised again the third day. And we read in verse 8, they remembered his words. You will recall, we said sometimes we hear something, but we don't believe it. We may believe it, but we don't trust what has been said to us. They remembered the words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, the apostles, I'm sure you would feel at this time would be greatly impressed by what they heard. But notice the reaction, verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now, these women that reported, you would have thought they are creditable witnesses, that their testimony would have been accepted. But the first disbelievers of the resurrection were the apostles themselves. And yet our Lord had told them again and again. Now will you notice, verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now, this man Simon Peter had to turn it over in his mind a great while before he came to decision. I do not think he was quite as alert mentally as John the Apostle. John tells us in his gospel, when he went in that tomb and saw, he believed. Now will you notice, verse 12, then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. And that convinced John, but Simon Peter had to turn it over in his mind, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now we come at verse 13 to the road to Emmaus. This is a very interesting road, by the way, that we are on. We hear a great deal about on the Jericho Road. I don't know, the Jericho Road's where you fall among thieves, but the road to Emmaus is the road where these men met the resurrected Christ. I think I'll take the Emmaus road, if you don't mind. You'll notice how our Lord dealt with these men now as we look at this incident. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. I don't know exactly how long that would be. There's been some question about it, just how far it was, a little over 0.5 mile, maybe more than that, probably 10 miles, 5 miles. I'll let the others argue that point. I personally think it probably was about 5 to 10 miles. Now will you notice, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He joins them on the Emmaus Road, these men that were disciples, and they were talking about the resurrection. They hadn't seen him, and candidly, they didn't believe it. And they would never believe that the one that had joined them could be the resurrected Christ. To begin with, they weren't looking for him at all. Now, will you notice, as they walked along, he raises this question, and the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Now, this man, Cleopas, and this incident that Dr. Luke gives us, reveals a sidelight that you would not get anywhere else. And that is that the arrest of Jesus, his crucifixion, and now his purported resurrection from the dead had stirred Jerusalem. And these men just couldn't believe that there was anyone in the area that didn't know about it. It would be, I'm sure, like you would be walking down the street in your town or your community or wherever you live, and you'd meet a man that was a stranger, and you were with a friend, and you all were discussing about the trip that was made to the moon. And this man said, you mean to tell me somebody's been to the moon? And you all would say yes, and said, well, of all things, would you tell me about it? And you would naturally react, you mean to tell me that you live in this day and generation and don't know that a man's been to the moon? You see, friends, this thing just seemed unbelievable that there could be anybody that didn't know what had happened. And it reveals that when Paul said this thing was not done in a corner, that is, that Jesus died and rose again, friends, it was pretty much common knowledge in that day. This was not something that was hushed up or done under a corner. It was like a city set on a hill, a candle that's set on a candlestick. It sure lighted up. Now let me read verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. You notice what they said, he was a prophet? They thought he was dead too. Did they believe he was back from the dead? They did not. Which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now they give a witness to the death of Christ. Now notice, at that point their faith went down, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. In other words, these men now are saying, well, we had hoped he would be the prophet, but it's too late now. He's been crucified. He's dead. They didn't have very much faith in what this prophet had said. You may be sure of that. Then verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And these men, in turn, didn't believe the women either. They didn't believe that the tomb was empty. You can see the unbelief there was in the resurrection at this time. Now, again, there's a little hope and a little light breaks in on these men's thinking. Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, and then their faith went up, and it just ballooned up, and then somebody put a pin in the balloon, but him they saw not. Well, what had happened? The body had been taken away. Something had happened. They were not prepared to explain what it was. And the fact remained, no one had seen him. Now will you notice, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now we're in a very interesting area here. In fact, I consider a very important area, friends. He's talking here now about his resurrection, and I want you to notice what he's saying. He did not show them the prints of the nails in his hands to prove his resurrection. What did he do? He referred them to the Scripture rather than the nail prints. Listen to him here. He says at this particular time, these men couldn't believe it, and he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You should have believed the prophets. And it's well to note his attitude toward the Scripture. It was reverence. This is a day of doubt. The sword of the Damoclean doubt hangs over the Word of God today. And there are those that are actually saying you cannot be intelligent and believe the Bible, and a great many people are afraid that they won't be considered intelligent, so they don't come out flat-footed and say whether they believe the Bible or not. I suppose the most subtle and satanic error of the present is to discount the inerrancy and the integrity of the Word of God. Notice what Christ said. Our Lord said, a man's a fool not to believe it. And he gave a unanimous and wholehearted acceptance of its statements. There's no ifs and ands. I picked up a seminary professor at a filling station. His car had trouble, and he left it there, and he wanted to know if he couldn't ride up into Pasadena with me. And as we rode along, why, I asked him about his school's viewpoint of the inerrancy of Scripture. Well, he says, you mean infallibility. I said, now, wait a minute. You're arguing semantics. You know what I mean, and I know what you mean. Do you or do you not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? And do you know that he hadn't declared flat-footed whether he believes it or not? He wants to appear intelligent, you see, in our day. And very frankly, a lot of these men today, my feeling is they do not have the intestinal fortitude to stand for the Word of God. I think that's part of their problem. I do not think it's intellectual difficulties that some of them are having at all. Now, you'll notice here that he puts the emphasis upon the Word of God. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Christ says that there are two things essential to the understanding of the Word of God. It's simple but important. First is faith in the Bible. There in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe. You're not believing. Pascal said human knowledge must be understood to be believed, but divine knowledge must be believed to be understood. I think the Bible is a closed book to the critic and infidel. He can learn a few facts, but the message is missed. While some simple soul whose heart's turned in humble faith to God, the Spirit of God will enlighten the eyes of the understanding of that individual. You know, great men of the past have come to the pages of Scripture for light and life in the dark hour or in crisis. Now, it's not smart to ridicule the Bible. It's not sophisticated to disbelieve it either. I must reiterate the words of my Lord, you're a fool not to believe it. And I'd rather lack sophistication and subtlety and believe the Bible than to be a fool. And then he says it can be only divinely understood. Human intellect is just not enough to comprehend its truths. We are told over in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. How important these things are. There are things that are above human comprehension, and only the Spirit of God can make these things real to us. And our prayer ought to be, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. We need to bring an humble mind to the study of the Word of God. Just because you read it in the Bible does not mean you know it. The Spirit of God will have to make it real to you. If you bring to the Bible an honest heart and you sincerely want to know God's truth, if you have doubts, then bring them to Him. You'll beat your music out. The Bible reveals a person, and you'll notice that He will deal with that here when He appears to the disciples. Now I must move along here. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, there are several things that I'd like to say about this particular incident, and one of them is this, that the resurrected, glorified Christ wants to fellowship with those that are his own, and he only fellowships finally with those who believe in him. You see, he disappeared from these men, and he talked to them about these things. He began at Moses and the prophets. I'd love to have been there that evening, wouldn't you, and have listened to him. And they wanted him to stay, but he acted as if he's going on and at the table at the breaking of bread. And I believe that that's a wonderful time to gather around a table to eat and to share the things of Christ. It's a wonderful place. There's nothing wrong with the church banquet, provided it's not all given over to music and hearing some soloist or a magician entertain us. We need to, in the church, emphasize the Word of God. We've got too much church program that leaves Jesus Christ out. When He's in the midst, breaking the bread, I tell you, friends, there's blessing, has to be blessing. And if there's not, then you're with the wrong crowd. This happened to be a good crowd, though, because in verse 32, they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour. They returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." You see, He appeared to Simon Peter privately, because there were some things that had to be straightened out, and they were straightened out. And they told what things were done in the way and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now in the upper room, and as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And I'm sure that would have been your reaction and mine had we been there. And He said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." I don't want to labor the point, but it was flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. He'd shed His blood on the cross. Now, and while they yet believe not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And this is a master stroke, and Dr. Luke, the doctor, gives it to us. Proof that He's a human being is that He could eat fish. And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and He took it and did eat it before them. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Him." They just didn't believe His words. Someone has said concerning the words of the Lord Jesus and the words of the Word of God, that if you cut them, they'll bleed. They surely will. They are living words. Now notice verse 45. "Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." You will have to have the Spirit of God to open your mind and heart to understand. This Bible study could be just meaningless to you, and I hope it's not. The Spirit of God can make it real to you, and He's the only one that can. Our Lord opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now notice the global outlook, the worldwide viewpoint. This gospel is to go to the ends of the earth. And the other great truth, ye are witnesses of these things. Witnesses to the world, that was His method. And the message was that He had died and rose again, and that by trusting Him, sinners could be saved. Now He says, verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." That promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." That power is the Holy Spirit. "And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven." The last time they saw Him was in the attitude of blessing. And that's His attitude today toward the world. And His attitude toward you and me today, if we're His children, is that when we see Him, it'll be in the attitude of blessing. He does not come in judgment for the church. He comes in blessing, and we're to look with great joy and anticipation to his coming. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is the testimony of the Gospel of Luke.